We turn to God's Word this morning. We are in Psalm 22. If you happen to be visiting us this morning, I just want to warn you that Psalm 22 is probably one of the heaviest passages in all of Scripture. It's a passage that expresses great sorrow, great trouble of soul. We are not normally a very sad church or melancholy church. We like to rejoice in Jesus Christ for all that he's done. And yet it would also be wrong of us, would it not, to just act like because of Christ, life is always okay. We just kind of go from mountaintop to mountaintop. The reality is that even for those of us who are in Christ, life is often very full of sorrow, very full of trouble and trials. In fact, we are even promised troubles by Jesus himself. He says that if they call the master of the house Beelzebul, meaning if they call Jesus himself the devil, how much more will they malign his servants? And so we know that if we follow Jesus Christ, that means we follow Jesus Christ into his death, into his suffering, into his struggles. And yet in following Jesus Christ into his death and into his suffering, into his struggles, we also join him in his resurrection life and in his power. But again, that doesn't mean that life is always easy. It doesn't mean we always just permanently experience kind of resurrection joy and resurrection power. It means that we will go through waves of sorrow, waves of grief, and we will also come into waves of joy and fullness as we know both the death of Christ in our bodies and the resurrection of Christ in our spirits. So let's listen now to Psalm 22, and then I will return and preach for us from God's word.
Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O, you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you come my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust. even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it.
Well, for those of you very familiar with your Bibles, you will recognize this psalm readily. Again, the opening words to the psalm that we just heard, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was the cry of Jesus Christ from the cross, expressing that he felt as if he had been abandoned by his heavenly Father. And of course, as we go on in the psalm, we see many indicators in this psalm that the one singing this psalm is not actually just David himself, it is rather the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. If you go to the middle of the psalm, verses 15 to 18, he says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This is just one of many examples of the remarkable prophecy of God's word. Who else could these words refer to but Jesus Christ? They have pierced my hands and feet, just as Jesus Christ himself was crucified. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots, which is exactly what they did with Jesus' clothing as he hung there on the cross. This may very well be a psalm of David, a psalm of King David, written over 600 years before the coming of Jesus Christ, and yet these words perfectly reflect the experience of Jesus Christ himself. And in this way, from the outset, we can see that this psalm paints for us a beautiful picture of the Christian life itself, a beautiful picture of what it means to be part of the people of God. Because David, in writing the psalm, surely was speaking to something of his own experience, feeling forsaken by God, feeling totally pierced in hands and feet, totally abandoned, like everything he had was being taken from him. This truly reflects the experience of David. And yet, it also truly reflects the experience of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who knew even more precisely this pain that David himself speaks to. And in God's wisdom, this psalm, Psalm 22, is put in the Psalter, in the songbook of God's people, so that God's people themselves will continue to read the psalm, continue to recite the psalm, continue to sing the psalm for century after century. And so we ourselves, even as we just did, we read this psalm together, and in this psalm we again find our own experience, our own hearts being shared. Again, even though we can praise the Lord that we ourselves don't experience crucifixion, we ourselves don't experience our clothing being torn from us and sold to the highest bidder, nevertheless, we have all felt at one time or another in our lives that God has forsaken us. We have felt at some time or other in our lives that everyone around us was just kind of mocking us. We felt at some time or another in our lives that our life was just kind of going out of us, that we didn't even know if we could go on. We didn't know if we could continue to live. And so in that way, we come to Psalm 22. We know it speaks of David. We know it speaks of Jesus. And yet we can resonate with this, and we can say it speaks of my own heart, my own experience. And so as we look at this psalm together this morning, I want us to see how this psalm truly does describe the experience that each of us have at some point or other in our lives. And if you haven't had this experience yet in your life, let me just warn you right now that the day is coming when you will experience this, because mankind was made for trouble, as sparks fly upward, as they say. And so trouble is coming your way. So first, I want us to see what is this experience of being forsaken by God. Next, I want us to see how this psalm teaches us to cry out to God, even in the midst of feeling as if God has forsaken us and is not listening to us. And then lastly, I want us to see why we can be assured that he hears us. Again, even if we don't feel it, even if we don't experience it in the moment, why can we have confidence that the Lord is indeed for us? So that's where we're going in our message this morning. So first of all, let's look at the experience of the psalmist here in Psalm 22 and how it reflects our own experience. The psalm launches off in the first two verses, expressing deep anguish of soul. So again, verses 1 and 2, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just notice right off the bat, that repetition, that double expression, my God. This is not some formulaic expression of feeling sad or having difficult times. This is someone with true anguish of soul crying out to the only one that they feel can help them in the moment, the only one that they know can always hear them, can always answer, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He goes on, why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. You see, the psalmist in this psalm is recognizing that sometimes anguish comes upon life in such a way that it does not make sense. It does not make sense, especially for someone who can cry out the words, my God. When we cry out, my God, we believe that we are crying out to the one who is entirely good. The only one who is perfectly righteous in every way, who would never do anything wrong or evil. That is the God that we cry out to. We also cry out to the God who we know is in control of all things. The one who controls the spin of every last electron on planet Earth. This is the God that we cry to. And if this is the God that we cry to, then shouldn't it be the case that, you know, life is always good, that we're always moving upwards, right? God loves us. He controls everything. Surely that means that God is always going to make our life easy, always going to make our life good. And yet again, every human being that has ever lived knows that that is simply not the case. And even we, a people who cling to Christ, who know that through Christ, God always loves us, we can still cry out these words saying, God, why have you forsaken me? Why, if you control all things, why, if you are perfectly good, do I go through this pain that I now go through, this feeling of abandonment and being forsaken? If you jump down to verses 6 through 8, you see an even more full expression of the sorrow of the psalmist. He says, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. This is the kind of mockery that Jesus experienced on the cross. This is the kind of mockery that we so often can experience. People may learn that you are a Christian, that you trust in God. They see you going through some hardship, some kind of sorrow. And what's their response? Ah, what good does it do you to believe in God? You believe in him, let him help you. Mocking our faith, reinforcing this sense that we feel, again, that perhaps God has abandoned us, perhaps God does not love us. Again, Jesus promises us that as we go through life, we will have trouble. The words of John 12, 24 through 26 are beautiful words, but when we consider them, they are also a painful promise. There Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Jesus says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. What does it mean, brothers and sisters, to follow Jesus? If you go to where Jesus goes, what does that mean? Well, again, in the words of John 12, 24, unless a grain of wheat falls to earth and dies, it remains alone. Beloved, this is what Christ did. He came to earth in order to suffer and die. He came to earth to die in order that through his death he might bear much fruit. What does that mean for us who wish to follow him, who wish to be with him where he is? It means that we ourselves walk this path to death. We ourselves are willing to die in order that we might bear much fruit. And beloved, the path of death is always a path of pain. It is always a path of thorns. The Apostle Paul often reminded his followers, Acts 14, 22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. The path of following Jesus is not an easy path. In Romans 6, 5, the Apostle Paul writes, if we have been united with Jesus in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So often we want to take the latter half of that promise, do we not? Yes, united with Jesus in a resurrection like his. And we want to neglect the first half of that promise, united with him in a death like his. And again, the Apostle Paul knew well that the life of a Christian was a life of suffering. When he describes his ministry in Philippians 3:10, he says that in his ministry, he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. But then right after saying, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, he says, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Beloved, we cannot know the joy of resurrection life unless we first know the pain of death. Again, God does not promise to his people, he does not promise to us a life of flowers and roses. He does promise us great reward. He promises us unsurpassed reward. But that reward, it comes through death to self, persecution from the world, death coming upon us just by being part of the agony, the suffering of the world. And so again, as we come here to Psalm 22 and we hear these cries of being forsaken, we hear these cries of feeling more like a worm than a human being, these are things that we ourselves should expect to enter into. These are things that our own hearts must be prepared for. Because we know that if we are united with Christ in a resurrection like his, then we will be united with Christ in a death like his. And so the question for us then is, if we are to experience this kind of trouble, if we are to experience this kind of death, this kind of sorrow, how can it be that we cry out to God in the midst of it? I mean, just consider, at a very superficial level, how silly it is to cry out to a God who you think has forsaken you. I mean, the opening lines, again, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, if you believe God has forsaken you, why are you calling on him? How can it be? How can we come to the place of the psalmist who is so faithful to the Lord that he would cry out to the Lord even when feeling that the Lord is not listening? even when feeling that the Lord has forsaken him. Verses 11 to 21 of this psalm are largely that prayer to God. Again, even though he expresses that God has forsaken him, he still cries out and says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help." And he speaks more of his sorrow. He speaks more of his suffering. And then in verse 19, he returns to that theme, "But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion." He cries out to God ceaselessly, even when he doesn't feel like the Lord is there, even when he doesn't feel like the Lord hears him. So how can it be that the psalmist does this? Well, I think the answer in this psalm lies in verses 3 to 5 and then verses 9 and 10. So, if you will, just notice for a moment the structure of the beginning of the psalm. In verses 1 and 2, the psalmist is crying out to God out of his agony. And then verses 3 and 5, the psalmist is reminding himself of who the Lord is. And then in verses 6 to 8, the psalmist is again crying out to the Lord about his agony. And in verses 9 and 10, the psalmist is again reminding himself of who the Lord is. You see, this is the pattern that we ourselves must learn to follow if we want to know how, if we want to be able to cry out to God, even when it doesn't seem like it makes sense to cry out to God. We have to learn to respond to our fears, to respond to our feelings with facts, to respond to our feelings with the truth of who God is and what he has done. And that is what the psalmist does here, again in verses 3 to 5, and then again in verses 9 and 10. So let's look for just a moment at those verses. Again in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist cries out that God has forsaken him. But then what does he call to mind? What does he speak to himself in verses 3 to 5? He says, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." This is the first thing that he reminds himself. What is he focusing on here? Here he is focusing on the character of God. He is focusing on who God is. So again, in this moment, he doesn't feel like God is near. He doesn't feel like God is there to help him. But even though that's what he is feeling, what does he call to mind? What does he try to remember? He tries to remember who the Lord is, whether he feels it or not. He tries to remember that the Lord is holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Now, why would it matter that the Lord is holy? Well, there's many reasons why it might matter that the Lord is holy, but I think probably for the psalmist here in verse 3, the thing that's probably on the forefront of his mind is that a holy God would always keep his word. A holy God would never change. A holy God would never betray someone that he has promised to love and to keep. And so if God is holy, that means that he is faithful. It means that he is real. It means that he is always there, again, whether we feel it or not. And so the first thing that we can call to mind, even when our hearts feel like they are melted within us, is we can remember that the Lord is faithful. Again, I may not feel like the Lord is faithful right now. I may not feel like he's there, but he is holy and he is enthroned on the praises of Israel. This is just who he is, and he does not change because he is a holy God. So first, remember the character of the Lord. The next thing that he calls to mind is the past work of the Lord, what God has already done. So look at verses 4 and 5. It says, "In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." So again, what is the psalmist feeling right now? Well, he's feeling like he's trusting in the Lord, and what's happening? He's being put to shame. He's trusting in the Lord and nothing's happening. He's trusting in the Lord and he's not experiencing deliverance. And yet, what does he do? He remembers that even if I don't see it right now, Lord, I know there was a time when you delivered your people. I know there was a time when they were up against the Red Sea and the Egyptians were about to wipe them out and kill them all. And what did you do? You parted the waters and you made a way for them. You rescued them, God. I know you did. How many times had the Lord rescued his people? How many times had the Lord proved himself faithful to his people time and time again? This is what he called to mind. This is what he remembered. This is the God that he was entrusting himself to. Again, even though there was no tangible experience in the moment, even though that thought did not warm his heart, did not make him feel like God was right there, nevertheless, he knew it to be reality. And so he proclaimed it, and he cried out to the God who did it. And so he remembered the character of God. He remembered the past work of God. And then going down to that second repetition of the prayer, if you will, in verses 6 to 10, the third thing that he remembers is the covenant relationship that he has with the Lord. And so look at verses 9 and 10. Psalmist says, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." He remembers that he is part of the people of God. He remembers that the Lord has cared for him since he was a baby. Again, since he was at his mother's breast, God has been his God. And if God is his God, if God has made a covenant with him, a promise to him to be his God, then again, he knows, even when he can't feel it, that he can trust this God. He can trust the Lord who has watched over him every day of his life. Brothers, sisters, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then God is your God. He calls you his people. Even as we read in the assurance of pardon, "I've called you by name, you are mine. You belong to him." Don't let any lies come into your mind that God has finally and completely forsaken you. He watches over you even when you can't sense it. Even when you think God is done with you, he is not. He will call you by name. And so he remembers this truth about the Lord. He remembers this reality about the Lord. And because he remembers this reality about the Lord, even when his heart is not there, he is able to cry out to the Lord. Again, as we saw in verses 11 to 21, he's able to cry out, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." He is able to describe all of his sorrows, all of his anguish to the Lord, knowing that the Lord hears him. And again, that knowing that the Lord hears him, that is a very mental knowing in that moment. That is a very cognitive knowing. It is not a knowing of the heart. Again, in the heart, he feels forsaken. He feels abandoned. But he is clinging to the truth. And so he is bringing the reality of the pain of his life before the Lord. Verses 14 and 15 in particular, I think, are verses that, again, all of us have experienced at some time in our life. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." That heart being like wax, you just feel like you can't go on anymore. You don't have any more strength. You don't have any more courage. How can you continue? "You lay me in the dust of death. Why should I carry on? Why not just end it all right here? I'm as good as dead anyways." And yet again, even in the face of those painful realities, the psalmist cries out to the Lord, remembering who God is. Remembering what God has done. Remembering that he is one of the people of God. Now, if that is how we can cry out to God, then how is it that we can have any assurance that he hears us? After all, God does not design for his children to go through their whole life with no sense of his presence, right? God does not design for his children to simply cry out into the void, cry out in the darkness, not sure if anyone is there and listening. Again, there will be seasons of life when that is what we do. There will be moments in our life when we feel like we are not capable of any more. And yet God's design for us is that as we are faithful in those moments of complete darkness, that one day, maybe very soon, maybe in just a few moments or a few hours, or maybe it will be days or weeks or months, but the day will come when the light dawns, when that sense of God's presence returns to us. And how can we come to that point? How can we come to that assurance that, yes, God, you are there. God, you do hear me. God, you do love me. Well, the first and the most obvious way from this psalm that we come to this assurance is we do remember that these words of being forsaken by God, of feeling forsaken by God, are not simply our words, right? They are not simply the words of David. They are not simply the expression of our own heart. Whose words are these above all? These are the words of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. These are the words of the one who was the very Son of God from eternity past, who is by nature God himself, whom God could not separate from in any kind of possibility. These are the words of one who is continually and permanently loved by God. This is the one who experienced being forsaken by God. Brothers and sisters, if the very Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, the only Son of God, loved by the Father, full of grace and truth, the one who never committed a single sin, the one who never did anything wrong, if he himself has experienced this kind of God-forsakenness, this kind of sorrow, this kind of anguish, then we ourselves can be assured that God is with us when we experience the same anguish, that he is not far from us. Because we know that God the Father did not abandon his own Son. Yes, Jesus experienced all that is written in this psalm. He experienced the nails going through his hand and his feet. He experienced the mockery. He experienced being laid quite literally in the dust of death. And yet that is not where Jesus stayed. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead and he lives forever at the Father's right side. Beloved, that is what has happened to our anguish, to our sorrow, as we trust in our Savior, Jesus Christ. That though sorrow may last for a night, that joy will come with the morning. And again, we don't always know exactly when that morning is going to come, but we know that if Jesus has been raised from the dead, then that morning will come someday. And we fix our eyes there on the reality that Jesus Christ himself was not abandoned, was not forsaken by God, but was brought near. And so in this way, we have assurance that if Jesus himself was forsaken by God, then that reality of being forsaken by God has itself been put to death forever. That if Jesus himself was laid in the dust of death, then that reality of being laid in death has been put to death forever. Beloved, we will suffer greatly in this life, but the good news of the gospel is that all this suffering is temporary. It is short-lived, even if it lasts an entire lifetime. Do you know how short a lifetime is compared with eternity? Paul calls it the blink of an eye. That's what all of life is in compared with eternity. And so for those who are in Christ, all suffering is temporary. If you're here this morning and you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, then I know that you also experience the anguish that this psalm expresses. You also experience that hardship of life, that being laid in the dust of death, that being forsaken by God. But let me tell you this morning that it is only by trusting in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by turning away from your sin, by turning away from yourself and turning toward Him, that you can experience that kind of resurrection from the dust of death and know the hope of eternal life. For everyone in this room, I want your suffering to be temporary. I want you to know the hope of resurrection that is coming soon. But you can only know that hope as you hide yourself in Christ Jesus and what He has done. If you trust in your own works, if you trust in your own efforts, you will surely fail. None of us are good enough to please God. All of us are God-forsaken by nature because we ourselves have chosen to forsake God. And it is only by coming under the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ offered to us in the cross that we experience the reality that God will never forsake me again. No matter how many wrongs I do, no matter how many times I fail, no matter how badly I've messed up, that God can be for me because Christ has suffered and died, because Christ lived the perfect life, and that can never change. And so He alone is our secure refuge, our secure hiding place. Remarkably, the end of this psalm is words of praise, is a psalm of praise. It reminds us that through Christ, through the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ, we indeed do come into resurrection life. Verses 22 to 26 experience a personal kind of resurrection, a personal kind of praise. And then finally, at the very end, verses 27 to 31 experience a universal praise that can only come about because of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have time to look closely at these verses, so let's just look for a brief moment at the very close of the psalm in verses 27 to 31. It says, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before Him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve Him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, that He has done it." Those words, that He has done it, echo again the words of Jesus Christ from the cross when He declared that it is finished. And because it is finished, we now come into this world that verse 27 describes, where all the ends of the earth remember and turn to the Lord. That even though we recognize that Jesus in His death did not immediately bring an end to suffering and anguish, nevertheless, He opened up the way to eternal life and hope and joy. And so, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you again. As you go through this life and your feeling is that of anguish, your feeling is that of abandonment by God, reply to those feelings with the truth of who God is, with the truth of what He has done, with the truth of how He loves you in Jesus Christ. And again, the joy may not come quickly, but you will, by the grace of God, see that glimpse of the rising sun coming up at the dawn of a new day. And you can see the beauty of a world covered in the grace of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we admit that we are a people that are often in anguish. We admit that we are a people that are often in sorrow. And yet, Lord, we thank you that we have hope. Even when we don't feel hopeful, Lord, we know in our heads that we have hope. And so, Lord, I especially pray for anyone who may be here this morning, Lord, who feels hopeless, who feels God forsaken. Would you meet them, Lord? Would you be near to them even now as we turn to the supper, the meal that you yourself have provided? Would this meal itself be an assurance of your love? And would we know the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? It's in his name that we pray. Amen.